Good evening. It's good to see everyone this evening, and it's good to have another opportunity to come back together this evening to study from God's Word. There are a lot of religions this evening that are studying God's Word, but some of them are not rightly dividing or handling the Word of God properly. In the scripture reading that Jake had this evening from 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 16, Peter says that there are those who are twisting the scriptures to their own destruction. I can think of no greater example, modern example of that today, than what we find in the Pentecostal Holiness Church with regard to taking the scripture and using it to justify handling snakes. And we're finding that some of them are doing that literally to their own destruction. A well-known snake handler died about 3 weeks ago, and that has been making the news, and I'm sure some of you have heard about that kind of thing. This evening, we want to talk about this matter that comes from Mark chapter 16 and the matter of handling snakes. And one reason why I want to look at that is, you may have noticed that in the Tennessean on June the 3rd, just a couple of Sundays ago, there appeared this article with the quotation from Mark chapter 16, "Young Snake Handlers Grasp Power of Faith." And of course, these types of stories have been in the news before, but what impressed me about this particular one was that the writer, first of all, made it on the front page of the Tennessean, and then there's a section on page 9A, and then there's a full page spread, 10 and 11, and then on page 12, a full page as well. A very lengthy and a very large expose of this particular matter. It became quite a bit of advertising for this particular denomination, and no doubt has given them some exposure that they were wanting. But I wanted to take a look at this evening and make a study of this. Now, I always try to think about the benefit for us as well as reviewing these things in light of Scripture. And of course, none of us this evening are taking up serpents or snakes with regard to a religious service. We may need to do that periodically to get one out of the barn or get one out of the garage or the house or whatever the case might be. But we're not doing that in order to show that we are a believer in God. Now, we're not doing that, and so what would be the benefit of the lesson to us? Well, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16, we're told there that some are twisting the Scriptures. Turn with me also to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We need to remind ourselves that all of us have the obligation to rightly handle the Word of God and not twist it. And so the lesson for us this evening is not don't take up snakes. We're not doing that to start with. But a reminder that we must accurately handle verses that are in the Bible. Otherwise, we will find ourselves doing things that we shouldn't be doing, teaching things that we shouldn't be teaching. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, "Give diligence to present thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth." One version says, rightly dividing or rightly handling the word of truth. And so, every time we open our Bible, whether it's in a sermon, whether it's in a Bible class, whether it's at home in our personal Bible reading, from Genesis to Revelation, we need to rightly divide and handle and use the word of God. This evening's lesson is an important reminder of that. As I said, this matter of snake handling has been given recent exposure in this Tennessean article. And you can view the whole article online at Tennessean.com. And on this article is also embedded about a 5-minute video with regard to this particular church in La Follette, Tennessee. And this particular individual that is pictured here, this Andrew Hamblin, there's much in the video about him. He's the preacher in this, or pastor in this particular church. And there's actually some interesting information in that 10-minute video as well that we will be bringing out this evening. snake handling as a part of religious services has been around in the Appalachian area of the United States since around 1910. The particular denomination that has been associated with this is the Pentecostal Holiness Churches, running anywhere from northern Georgia all the way up through Tennessee, Kentucky, and on into Virginia. And in the early 1900s, a man by the name of George Hensley is considered by many to be the father of modern-day snake handling. He introduced it into the Church of God in southeast Tennessee, over near Cleveland, Tennessee. Interestingly enough, he died in 1955 of a snake bite. These individuals claim that they are doing this by the power of God, and it's a sign of true believers. And yet he died from a snake bite. Numerous Pentecostal preachers and members have died of snake bites since the early 1900s. In 2001, about 40 small Pentecostal churches in the United States claimed to handle snakes. Hensley himself, the founder of modern-day snake handling in the Appalachian Mountains, died from a fatal snake bite in 1955. In 1998, snake handling evangelist John Wayne Brown died after being bitten by a timber rattler at the Rockhouse Holiness Church in rural northeastern Alabama. Members of his family contended that his death was probably due to a heart attack. However, his wife had died 3 years previously after being bitten while in Kentucky. Another snake handler died in 2006 at a church in Kentucky. And then, like I said, just a few weeks ago, in addition to this news story, this other story has come out. It actually made the Washington Post. This Mac Wolford died from a rattlesnake bite he had received while performing an outdoor service in West Virginia, as his father had died in 1983. Worship services usually include, in these Pentecostal holiness churches, singing, praying, speaking in tongues, and preaching. The front of the building, behind the pulpit, is the designated area for handling snakes. And if you watch the 10-minute video, you'll get some insight into what goes on in the actual service. They allow cameras to come in and videotape and make a documentary of the service. Rattlesnakes, cottonmouths, and copperheads are the most common, but even cobras are used. During the service, believers, and their point is that true believers, this is something that true believers need to be doing. They don't believe, and I will make this disclaimer at the beginning, that they do not even believe that everyone needs to do this to go to heaven. Hamblin said, you don't need to do this to go to heaven, but you do this because you believe the Bible is truly the Word of God. But they do make the disclaimer that you don't have to do it to go to heaven. In fact, they don't allow the women in general to do it. Mostly the men, every once in a while, the wife of the preacher will do it, or maybe some other woman, but it's typically, and by majority, the men that are handling these. They usually raise them in the air and sometimes allowing the snakes to crawl on their bodies. And in the video, one man was slapping them over his back. They usually allow them to, several of them will be in the hands, wrapping around the hands. And as you saw on the front picture there, maybe just one or two holding them up in the air. The snakes are considered incarnations of demons, and handling the snakes demonstrates one's alleged power over them. Members are not required to handle the snakes in general, mostly the men every once in a while. The women will do it. Hamlin said the children are not allowed to do that. Some believers will also encourage drinking poison, and this is brought out also in the article and in the video, that they will take strychnine and they will put it in a jar of water, and they will drink that during the service, and as we will see, also basing that upon Mark chapter 16. Over 60 cases of death as a result of snake bites in religious worship services have been documented in the U.S. There have been many, many more that haven't been documented. If a handler is bitten, it is generally interpreted as a lack of faith or failure to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Let me stop right here and make a point that we're going to read about this matter in just a moment in Mark chapter 16. If you'd like to go ahead and turn over there, we're going to read the last few verses of Mark chapter 16. Hamblin, in the video, calls the boxes of snakes, there are several up on the stage, he calls them the box of death. And in the interview, he says that we take up snakes here, and if you take up a snake and you're bitten, he said, we will either wait up with you and help you through that, we'll take you to the hospital, or we'll put you 6 feet under. I want you to understand that in the early 1900s, that was not the approach that was taken by the Pentecostal Holiness Church. The approach was taken that true believers take these things up and nothing will happen to them. What has happened in the past 50 years is there's been enough deaths among these individuals that they now have to be open and honest about the fact that somebody's going to die as a result of being bitten by this. And so now they clearly admit that it is possible that you're going to die over it. I want to be very clear about this, that in the Scripture, the promise and the blessing was that there would be no death. That's the whole point of it being a sign. Otherwise, it's no sign at all. The whole point of the miraculous sign is that there will be no harm done to the individual. They're missing the point when they admit openly that, well, you may die from it. The sign is not that you'll just take up snakes. Some of us may have to do that to get one out of our house. That's no sign. That's just getting a snake out of your house. The sign is that there will be no harm done to that person when they do that. What's bothersome about this is, as with a number of religions and a number of different examples, the Scripture is misinterpreted. People die over it, but we cover our tracks and we always have an out. We always have an excuse by saying, well, you know, it's possible that someone might die. The reason that Hamblin and others have to admit this is it's happening all over the country on a regular basis, that people are dying in these religious services, and so now they're openly admitting that we may have to put you 6 feet under. That's not the promise that Jesus gave. The reason I mentioned that is, and you'll see this later in the lesson, if you were to ask him, and they are asked about this, well, why is it that some of you die? They always have an excuse. They always have a way to get out. Well, they just lacked faith, or they weren't following the leadership of the Holy Spirit, or he actually died from a heart attack. Well, that may have been the case, but it was the snake bite that precipitated the heart attack. Bitten believers usually do not seek medical help. That's why Hamblin said in the video, we'll sit up with you. The common approach is that they will not go to the hospital, but look to God for their healing. Some of them die. There are strict standards of holy living in these churches. The practice of Holy Spirit baptism, divine healing, which I'm going to make a point on later. Stop and think about it, brethren. If someone has been bitten in one of these services, if someone has been bitten in one of these services by a snake and they go home and get sick, wouldn't the natural thing be to get the other member of the church who has the divine healing sign to go heal them? They never show up. It's the same old thing where we take the part of the verse that we like and we say, well, you know, there's other things in that verse that we don't have. We just have the snake handling. Where is the divine healer? That's in that verse too. And why don't they go over to the home of this individual and heal him so that he doesn't die? They also practice water baptism and foot washing. They also stress Romans 16, salute one another with a holy kiss. Members generally adhere to strict dress codes such as uncut hair, no cosmetics among the women, the wearing of ankle-length dresses for women, and short hair and long-sleeve shirts for men. In the early 1900s, 1940s and 1950s, these were the typical types of pictures that you would have seen in newspapers in different places around with regard to a holiness revival that is coming up. And they would have these types of things. And you'll see back here, no gossip, no talebearing, no lying, no tobacco, and that type of thing. Very strict in morals. And then sometime during the service, and these typically were in the Appalachian Mountains. I've forgotten the name of this individual right here, but I can get you the background. He was one of the individuals that died, a very well-known Pentecostal pastor or preacher that died in the 1950s as a result of a snake bite. But you'll see what's typically done. And they'll lay them maybe around the shoulders and around the hands and that type of thing. And that's a very typical kind of picture that you would see in the earlier 1900s. Now, is snake handling illegal? And the answer is yes, in some states. It's illegal, for example, in the state of Tennessee. This is the actual code off the Tennessee website. It is an offense for a person to display, exhibit, handle, or use a poisonous or dangerous snake or reptile in a manner that endangers the life or health of any person. An offense under this section is a Class C misdemeanor. And what you'll find with regard to the authorities on this is that there's generally no prosecution made unless there's a death. And if there's a death, and somehow the authorities hear about it, they'll go in and try to do some investigation. But if somebody's handling snakes tonight or sometime today in a service somewhere in Tennessee, the police are not going to be out proactively looking for that. They typically wait for there to be a death. There's just no way you could police all of that. It's also illegal in the state of Kentucky. What's interesting about Kentucky is that it specifically mentions a religious service. Any person who displays, handles, or uses any kind of reptile in connection with any religious service or gathering shall be fined not less than $50, no more than $100. And this was effective in 1942 as deaths were coming about as a result. And it's still in effect today. This is off the current site there, the current law. It is illegal in the state of Alabama. However, it is legal in the state of Virginia. Sand Mountain, Alabama. This is the northern part of Alabama up near Chattanooga. The Rock House Holiness Church practices it. This is the church that was in the Tennessean article in the video, the Tabernacle Church of God, La Follette, Tennessee, Jola, West Virginia, Greenville, South Carolina. Various Church of God or Church of the Lord Jesus in the Appalachian regions. These are the types of churches that will engage in snake handling. Now, turn with me to Mark chapter 16. I'm going to read from the King James Version. When you hear them talk, they make it very clear that it has to come from the King James Version. So I'm going to read from the King James Version this evening. In Mark chapter 16, Mark chapter 16, if you'll turn over there, before we're going to read this verse, and then we're going to notice a couple of things right before Mark chapter 16, and so it'd be good to actually turn over there. But just the verses proper that speak to this matter, in Mark chapter 16, verse 17, from the King James Version, "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and confirming the word with the signs following. Amen." Do you remember on the previous slide, one of the churches that practices this is the Church of the Lord Jesus with signs following. That's taken from this wording right here, with signs following. Now, before we leave this passage of Scripture, let's look at the context. Keep in mind that tonight's lesson, even though we don't take up serpents, we need to learn a basic lesson and remind ourselves of the importance in our personal study, talking with others. Always go back and look at the context. If you look at Mark chapter 16, and you back all the way up to verse 9, "When he was risen early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. Then verse 12, after these things, he was manifest in another form unto the two. And then verse 14, and afterward he was manifest unto the 11 themselves, as they sat at meat, and he upbraided them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not that they had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that disbelieveth shall be condemned. And these signs shall accompany them that believe. And then the passage that we read. And then verse 20. And they who? He's talking to the 11 in verse 14. Now, originally this promise was given to the 11. And we find that they went out and they confirmed the word with the signs following. Now, we find later in Scripture, take for example, in verse 17, they shall speak with new tongues. The 11 were not the only ones who could speak in tongues. I'm not suggesting by saying that when we go back to the original context, we see the 11. I'm not suggesting that the 11 were the only ones in the New Testament who ever did any of these things. But the original promise here is given to the 11, and when we see somebody doing something like this later in the New Testament, we find that the apostles had laid their hands on them. And the point is simply that it's not just a promise for anyone and everyone. If we want an example of that, turn with me to Acts chapter 19. In Acts chapter 19, we find that there were those who were following John the Baptist, and then they're baptized into Christ. Acts 19 Verse 5, they're baptized into Christ. And this was not just something they automatically started doing. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they spake with new tongues and prophesied. So other New Testament Christians were able to do things that were miraculous, but only after they were given that power by the laying on of the apostles' hands. Now, the first thing that we need to do with regard to Mark chapter 16 is notice that it was a promise that was given, first of all, to the 11. The apostles would be going into all the world, verse 15, and preaching the gospel, and they would have miraculous power and help in doing that. And notice in verse 20, they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. What is mentioned in verse 17 and 18 is the Lord working with them. He's aiding them through divine miraculous power to preach the word everywhere, but it was for a purpose. Notice verse 20, confirming the word with the signs following. Notice back up here the word signs, and these signs shall follow them. Confirming the word with the signs following. And so there was the preaching of the word, and then they would perform these signs, these things that would help to confirm the word. The first thing I want to talk about with regard to this matter is some arguments that you will hear from these individuals. This is very important. They will say, do you believe Mark 16, 17, and 18? Do you believe that? Do you believe that that is the Bible, like the rest of the Bible? Do you believe that it is really the inspired Word of God, or do you believe only parts of the Bible? That is a very common statement that they will make with regard to this matter. And in the article and in the video, the point is made that we believe the Bible is the literal inspired Word of God, and other churches don't. That's why we take up service. And other churches don't. We believe the Bible is the Word of God. And we're going to answer that later. Another statement that is made is, are you tempting the Lord when you practice only parts of the Bible, but not all of it? We're practicing all of what the Bible says. Well, we'll see later that that's not actually true. Because even they have their verses that they don't practice today. But you're tempting the Lord when you don't engage in these things. Handling snakes is a sign of the Lord for true believers. Now, Handling said, you do not have to handle snakes to go to heaven. He made that very clear. But we handle snakes because we believe the Bible is the literal Word of God. And if you want to be a true believer, I would ask him, those who don't, in your own denomination, those who don't handle snakes, are they not true believers? Well, they're true believers too. They just don't. Well, then why make the point? But they make the point, if you want to be a true believer, you've got to handle snakes. And it's a way to witness and testify for the Lord today. Let me ask you this. When someone dies as a result, is that witnessing or testifying for the Lord? Does the Lord want that kind of witness on his behalf? If a snake handling Pentecostal dies today of a snake bite, it is because he lacked faith. And I'm using their words, by the way. I'm trying to accurately represent them. There's no purpose served by me misrepresenting them. These are their words. He did not follow the Holy Spirit, or it was simply his time to go. And so when asked about these Pentecostal preachers and others who have died through the years, they will say, well, it was just simply their time to go. They ignore the fact that it was directly tied to the snake bite. Now, let's look at this matter of signs in Mark chapter 16. Let's come back now to Mark chapter 16. What are these things? There are five things listed in Mark 16. Casting out demons, speaking with new tongues, taking up serpents, drinking any deadly thing, and laying hands on the sick. There are five things listed here. What are these activities? They are signs, verse 17, verse 20. The Greek word semeion, used mostly in the New Testament, means a supernatural, miraculous power. A few times in the New Testament, it doesn't have anything to do with that. Paul talks about the sign of circumcision in Romans chapter 4, semeion, it's a different thing. But the majority of times that this Greek word is used for supernatural, from God, miraculous, divine powers. Now, there are three things that we need to know about these miraculous signs. First of all, they were miraculous in nature. They weren't just things that could be fabricated today by practicing something. The new tongues were a language that one did not know. And casting out the demons and drinking something deadly, these things were miraculous in nature. I mentioned John chapter 2, verse 11. Look at a couple of verses here in the book of John. When Jesus turned water into wine, that is clearly miraculous. And it said this was the beginning of the signs. These verses right here use the word semeion. In John chapter 4, the healing of the nobleman's son, you don't feed 5,000 with a few loaves and a fish accidentally. You can't fabricate that. This is clearly miraculous. And so it's mentioned as a sign when he raised Lazarus. And in Acts chapter 4, the man that was lame from his birth, you can't fake that. And so in Acts chapter 4 and verse 16, the Jewish leaders say, this is a notable sign. Who can deny it? These are miraculous in nature. It's not something where you can kind of practice it and after a while fake it. Now, there are people today, fake healers. There are people today who fake things. And you can fake speaking in tongues, but it's just gibberish, and we need to do a lesson on that sometime. You can fake some of these kinds of things. You can make it look like you're doing something, but in fact, it is not miraculous at all. While we're on that point, somebody says, well, these people take up snakes every week, and they're not dying. There must be something to that. Well, there's a couple of things. First of all, this is actually brought out in the article. The herpetology, or the herpetologist who studies the snakes. There was a bit about that in the article where he was from the UT Extension, and he's discussing this phenomenon. He makes the point that by nature, these snakes want to run away. They want to get away. They're not out trying to pursue you and attack you and bite you. They're not predatory. They're trying to get away from man. And so when somebody picks them up, their instinct, their nature is to get away, to flee, and so that's what they're trying to do. They're not out looking to bite some man. So you can learn to pick up snakes and not be bitten. But the second thing is also very important, and you'll notice this in the video, that many of these snakes, and having been raised in Texas around rattlesnakes, and we had them on our property out at Pipe Creek, I'm very familiar with what's going on. Many of them coil, and they coil in order to strike. Well, if you know how long that strike zone is, and you just keep the snake away from that strike zone, it can't hit you even if it does want to strike. So they learn how to hold them away from the body, number one. They also learn how far up the snake to hold them, so that even if it were to do something, it could only go so far. You've got to understand that through practice, you can make it look like you're just naturally handling snakes, when in fact, with some practice, you can handle them in such a way that you're going to cut down the percentage of being bit. Now, when you watch this video, it's interesting. The wife of the pastor comes up, and he hands her a snake. Do you know how he hands her the snake? How do you want to get it? Does he just stick it out there and just pull that snake? Here, have this snake. No, he's holding it up by the head. And he's got the first coil in his hand, and the head's right there, and he hands it to her, and she grabs it just like that. You know what? I'll grab a snake like that if I had to. That's how I would grab it. Well, she didn't get bit, so there must be a sign. It's a sign from the Lord. No, it's knowing how to handle snakes. In fact, people that go out and handle snakes for a living and they have to get them out of people's homes, you know how they grab them? Just like she grabbed them when she went up on stage. That's not a sign. And so we need to be honest with what's going on. These things in the New Testament were divine, miraculous powers. Number two, they were faith-producing in nature. They were not just to have a show. They were to say that this is really the Word of God, and because of that, I'm going to believe in Jesus Christ. Turn with me to John chapter 20. You remember that the signs were to confirm the Word, and we'll get to that in just a moment. Well, why do that? So that we can have faith in Christ and believe in Him. And, for example, this evening, if we need to be obedient to the Word, why should I have any incentive to pick up my Bible and start following it? Because men confirmed that this is truly the Word of God. That's why I need to have an incentive to get up and obey it in my life. But in chapter 20, verse 30, many other signs, semeion, therefore did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these signs were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you may have life in his name. There's a practical result of all of this. It's not for a sideshow. It's not just to have a show. There's an end result, and that is faith produced in Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, when Jesus was sent by God to teach and to preach, look at this. A man approved of God unto you by mighty works and signs. Underscore that in your Bible. How do we know that this man is God approved? Let me ask you this. How do you know that Muhammad is not God approved and Jesus is God approved? Muhammad never worked a miracle in his life. Jesus did. Look at that verse. A man approved of God. That's why I need to listen to him. That's why I need to believe and obey him. And these signs were what showed that he was God approved. Because anybody can come along, like Muhammad and Joseph Smith and other people, and say, this is God's word. There's got to be some confirmation to that. So, it is to produce faith in Jesus Christ and no one else. Now, number three, it was to confirm the word that was written. And listen, once the word was confirmed, there was no more need for the signs. Let's look at a few examples. Turn with me to Acts chapter 14. When Paul and Barnabas are in Iconium and Lystra and those areas, notice in Acts 14 and verse 3. Long time therefore they tarried, speaking boldly in the Lord, who bear witness unto the word, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. He bore witness to the word by granting signs. The word had a witness born to it that this is truly the word of God. We're going to confirm and bear witness to this through these miracles. Paul says the same thing in Romans 15, and then turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews 2, verses 3 and 4. We hold in our hands this evening the confirmed word of God. There's no more modern-day revelation. It was once for all delivered, Jude 3. And so there's no more need for these word-confirming signs. Mark 16, I'm glad they bring us to Mark 16, because Mark 16 teaches us a very important principle, and that is that the signs followed in order to confirm the word. Not, listen carefully, not just simply to have a worship service. And that's what's going on today. In order to just have a worship service, we're doing things. But it was never done that way. It was never done for that purpose, for that reason. The miraculous word, inspired word of God, was preached. And then to confirm that, a miracle was performed. Today, it's just simply being done in a non-miraculous way, as a show, as something to look at. And we'll talk about that more later. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which having at first been spoken through the Lord, was confirmed unto us by them, the apostles that heard, God also bearing witness with them. This is just like Acts 14:3. God bearing witness both by signs and wonders and by manifold powers and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His will. It was to confirm or show that this really is the Word of God. Because even Jesus said in Matthew 24, there will be false Christs, false prophets. Even in the first century, people were going out saying, this is the Word of God. Well, what sets them apart from the apostles? The apostles are confirming what they're saying with miracles. These other fakes are not. These signs, then, are important to understand. These five things that are mentioned. Now, come back with me to Mark chapter 16. I have a few questions and observations for my Pentecostal holiness friends. First of all, in Mark chapter 16, the point is that this is for all people today. If these signs are to be possessed by all true believers today, let me ask you this. All who do not possess them are unbelievers? Because they would admit that not even everybody in their church does these things. It's typically the leadership, the men, a few men up front. Wouldn't that follow? There are people today who do not do these things, even in the Pentecostal Holiness Church. They need to come to grips with this fact. If these signs were to be possessed by all believers, as it is claimed by them today, but not all believers were able to do them even in the first century, then the promise of Jesus failed. Are you willing to accept that conclusion? Jesus said, "These signs shall accompany them that believe." Well, we don't do some of these things today. Come with me to Mark 16, 17, and 18. This is very important. If you were to get your Pentecostal friends together in a room and get several of them, there would be disagreement today over which of the five things are for today. Some of them believe in two of them. Some of them believe in maybe two others, but not the first two. They are not even in agreement over what they are to be doing today. Jesus didn't say, you may or may not have these things. He said, they're going to follow. And did His promise fail? No. They were able to do these things. What's happening is, people today are just picking and choosing what they want. Did Jesus promise that all who believe would be able to do these things? No. He's speaking to the 11. And then we find later in the book of Acts that sometimes they put their hands on people and those people could do some things. But this promise wasn't even spoken to all believers. Did Jesus promise that all who believe would be able to cast out devils, speak with new tongues, take up serpents, drink deadly liquids without harm, and heal the sick? If He made this promise, either one of two things is true. One possesses these powers, or else he's an unbeliever. When you look at verse 17 and 18, the Pentecostal Holiness Church does two things. Well, they do three of these things. In their services, they will claim to speak in tongues, they take up serpents, and sometimes they will have strychnine in a glass jar. But they will say, we don't have people among us who can lay their hands on the sick and recover. We don't have that in our church. They're just picking and choosing what they want. Or Jesus' word was false, since all believers do not possess them as He allegedly promised. Even they say that not all believers possess all of these things today. And some of the churches don't have any of them at all. There are some churches of God and assemblies of God that wouldn't take up a snake if their life depended upon it. But their Pentecostal holiness first cousins will. And they're not decided, and I'm not trying to make fun of them, I'm not. I'm just simply documenting that they will not, and they all claim to be inspired by the Holy Spirit. They all claim to be speaking, they've been all baptized in the Holy Spirit, but they can't agree which churches should take up snakes or not. And there are some Pentecostal churches that will not drink any kind of poison whatsoever. But they've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, just like their Pentecostal holiness friends, who say you need to be drinking this poison and you need to be taking up these serpents. They're picking and choosing what they want in order to engage in what they want to engage in. And we need to be honest about that. And this is what is most interesting, that in the New Testament, you did not find all believers doing these things. When the church begins, turn with me to Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. When the church begins, you find that the apostles are taking the lead in performing these signs. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 43, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Why the apostles? Back in verse 41, some 3,000 were baptized. Why weren't they all picking up snakes and drinking deadly poison and speaking in tongues? Why was it just the apostles? Because that promise was given to them. In time, they would lay their hands on others, but it was not even a promise for all believers. And that's what is borne out in the facts in the book of Acts. In chapter 4 and verse 33, with great power gave the apostles their witness of the resurrection. In chapter 5 and verse 12, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought. Why mention that if everybody's just doing it all over town, anybody that's been baptized? Why keep mentioning that the apostles are doing these things? Because the original promise in Mark 16 was given to them. Look at chapter 6. Chapter 6, and that should be verse 8 on the overhead. And Stephen, full of grace and power, wrought great wonders. Well, Stephen wasn't one of the apostles, so this shows that it's for all believers. No, back up to verse 5, and you'll see, verses 5 and 6, you'll see that the apostles had laid their hands on him. Chapter 8 and verse 6, we find Philip going down to Samaria, and they saw the signs which he did. So we have the apostles doing them, and we have some recorded in the New Testament where hands were laid on them by the apostles, which we don't have that today. We don't have apostles to lay their hands on us today. So these things were limited to those individuals. Now, in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 14, turn with me there. We need to be careful about boasting of a false gift. We can do something. We have something. What's happening here is someone is boasting of a gift and it just does not exist. They do not have the miraculous power to do these things. In Proverbs 25 and verse 14, as clouds and wind without rain, so is he that boasteth himself of his gifts falsely. He's claiming that he can do things, and not just in religion, but just maybe in his personal life. Going around, hey, I can do this, hey, I can do that, and then when he's actually put to the test, he falls short. It's like an empty cloud. Well, this is clearly what's happening in the name of religion. Again, let me ask the question. If Mark 16, 17 and 18 is for us today, where are the healers? Where are the healers who are healing these people bitten by snakes? Now, you know, you've heard that expression, what's good for the goose is good for the gander. If you turn back to Mark chapter 16, when they read the verse, they shall take up serpents. They say, we believe that that is the literal word of God and that's why we do it. Okay, what about the same verse? And they shall lay hands on the sick. That's just as much the literal word of God as the first part. Well, we don't have those people in our church. Well, you're just not being honest with what's going on. When snake handlers are bitten, where are the faith healers in the service to help them? Handlin said, we'll sit up with you and we'll work. You know, you've got to get that poison out of your body. We'll take you to the hospital or we'll put you 6 feet under. Well, there should be another one. One of the faith healers of the church should come by the house and heal him. Again, I'm not trying to be funny. I'm trying to point out that if you're going to take one part of the verse, you've got to take all of it. And on the matter of the strychnine, just like in learning how to handle snakes, where you'll handle these snakes and you'll never be bitten, you can take strychnine and dilute it enough to where you won't die. I mean, we need to be honest with what's going on. You'll see a big jar of water up there. How much strychnine did they put in that jar of water? When people hear lessons like this, the first thing that they hear, and I'm going to put this lesson on the website. I hope that, and I'm going to send a message to this church. I'm going to ask them to listen to the lesson and look at the verses. When they hear this, they immediately say, he doesn't believe, he doesn't have faith, he's testing the Lord. No, we're trying to be honest and address the Scripture and not twist them to our own destruction. I'm not showing a lack of faith. I'm showing I want to have great faith in rightly handling the Word of God. So I ask the question, when snake handlers are bitten, what are the faith healers in the service to help them? Why do some bitten ones die? Why? There should never be a death. Because the faith healer is going to keep them from dying. Not only that, but while we're on that point, turn with me to Luke chapter 10. This is a very important point. Was the sign simply that someone would pick up a snake, these signs shall hold them, one of the apostles is going to pick up a snake, and here's the sign. Someone will either have to sit up with him, he'll be taken to the hospital, or he'll be put 6 feet under. Is that really the sign? Is that the whole point? The point is that they will not be hurt by these things. And that's borne out in another passage. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10 with regard to the sending out of the 70. Look at verse 19. Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all power of the enemy, and nothing shall in no wise hurt you. That's the point. That's the promise. The promise is not that nobody's out there picking up snakes and all of a sudden some people will start picking up snakes. The promise is that when you pick them up, you won't be hurt by them. There should be zero deaths in the Pentecostal Holiness Church. That's the point of the promise. Turn back to Mark chapter 16. The promise is no hurting whatsoever. No hurting, and that includes death. I'm bothered by the fact that people are taking things out of the Word of God and not fairly representing the passage that they're taking. In fact, Luke chapter 10, verse 19 is another passage that they turn to. You'll tread upon serpents and scorpions. Read the rest of the verse. And nothing shall harm them, including the snake that you picked up. No, we have some people that die from time to time. You're not being fair with the Scripture. In Mark chapter 16, it shall in no wise hurt them. That's the point of the promise. Now, have you ever thought about that? Ask yourself, what are those two things in that verse? I can see the apostles speaking in tongues and healing, but why serpents and deadly poison? You ever thought about that? Well, first of all, we need to be careful about surmising because we're not told a lot about this in Scripture. In fact, there's no example whatsoever that I know of the drinking of the deadly poison. You just won't find that. That doesn't mean it didn't happen. It's just not recorded. There's only one example with regard to a snake bite. Turn with me to Acts 21 and Paul in the island of Miletus. Turn with me there. What was the whole point of that? Well, the Scriptures that I have where Jesus is sending out someone, every one of them, and you can look at it, Matthew 10, Luke 10, with the sending out of the 70, and then sending out the apostles. And this is brought out in John 15 and 16. All of them say that you're going to come across persecution and opposition. And you're going to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Well, going out different places is going to put us in situations where we're going to come across snakes, and we may come across poison with regard to the persecution and someone trying to hurt us. That's why that's in there. It's not in there because you'll be able to do this as a part of a show. It's a protecting measure. And we know that from the only example of the snake bite in Scripture that I know of, in Acts chapter 21, with regard to the shipwreck. Turn with me to Acts chapter 21. I'm sorry, Acts chapter 28. I'm not sure what I was thinking there. Acts chapter 28, verse 3. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out by reason of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous creature hanging from his hand, they said one to another, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped from the sea, yet justice hath not suffered him to live." Their belief in the fates and so forth. Howbeit, he shook off the creature into the fire and took no harm. Why? Because Jesus made that promise. Now, let me ask you this. Was Paul doing that purposely as a part of a service? No, it was inadvertent. It was inadvertent. It was an accident. This matter of drinking poison and taking up serpents is not because we're going out making situations where we can drink poison and making situations where we can handle snakes. That's what's happening in the service. Each service, they have a glass jar of strychnine. They're handling snakes. This is inadvertent. This is an accident. This is something where God is protecting them as they go into all the world. And so we're not even fairly looking at the evidence that is found in the Word of God. Pentecostals are divided on top of that as to how many of the five gifts in Mark 16 they are to have today. The United Pentecostal Church and the Assemblies of God generally accept only tongue-speaking and miraculous healing. They will not take up serpents. They will not drink strychnine. But the Church of God accepts the other gifts. Mark 16, is it literally true? Yes, it is literally true. Remember the quotation in the article. There are many churches out there that don't believe in the literal Word of God. We believe in the literal Word of God. Yes, it is literally true, but listen, there are many passages that are literally true, but we have to consider the context. It is limited to certain ones, the apostles and those on whom they laid their hands. It was limited for a certain purpose, and that was to confirm the Word. And it was limited during a certain time. All of these things are borne out in Scripture. The only New Testament record of a snake being handled was in the story of Paul at Mileta. It was unintentional, not a planned religious service. And that's what's going on today. Paul survived, and there have been many since the early 1900s that have died. We simply are seeing the twisting of Scripture literally to their own destruction. They are dying. As of 3 weeks ago, a well-known Pentecostal pastor dying as a result of a snake bite. And in doing some researches I've done on this, you'll find a couple of things. You'll find that the snake bites are coming on the hands. What's happening is they, when they handle one or two, they're careful how they handle them, but then someone will take up 10 of them in one hand. And you saw the black and white pictures earlier. It's common today to hold a bunch. Well, those things are twisting and turning around, and sometimes they're just turning right around and biting the person in the finger. And the reports talk about how that they were bitten in the finger. You'll see that a lot. The other thing that you'll see in the research is, and this happened to Hamblin, he's got a scar on the side of his face. Or they'll have a scar on their neck, where they weren't holding it away just far enough, and it got him, and it hit him. In fact, Hamblin, he's 20 years old. Last year, when he was 19, he was hospitalized for a snake bite on his side of his face, and now he's going back and reviving that and doing more of that. But you'll read about how that they're bitten on the fingers, they're twisting around, biting them on the hand, and many of them refuse medical treatment and they die. Following error in the New Testament and today can literally be deadly. Paul talks about those who are divisive and destructive and teaching error. And we need to be mindful. The God of this world is blinding the hearts of many individuals, and people are literally dying as a result of these kinds of things. In Romans chapter 16, causing occasions of stumbling, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, turn away from them. They're literal deaths. And Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10, these lying wonders and those who believe a lie. And what a shame that people are literally dying because they think that this verse is for them. No, it's literally true. The verse is literally true. We believe it is the literal word of God, but it has a context and it's for a certain group of individuals. Now, it is not wrong to ask our Pentecostal friends to demonstrate their so-called miraculous power. Somebody says, well, you're just testing us and you're making us do things. In Deuteronomy 13 and Deuteronomy 18, God said, test the false prophet, see if his word is true. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things, test all things. 1 John 4, verse 1, test the spirits to see if they are of God. Look at Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2. Turn over to Revelation 2, verse 2. The church at Ephesus is commended for testing to see if someone was an apostle. And they were found to be false. So when we ask our Pentecostal friends to demonstrate whether or not these things are true, we're simply following the Word of God. Where is the faith healer? When someone gets bit in your service, where is the faith healer that will heal him and keep him from dying? That's not testing God. That is simply asking for an examination and evidence of truth. Snake handling, based upon Mark 16, is simply an example of isolating a passage from its immediate context and then its remote context in order to maintain a practice, and it is simply killing people. It's killing people. I put some examples up here. Jesus told his disciples to go get a colt and the upper room. And Paul said, bring the books and the parchments. You know, we could just get any Bible passage and turn to it and say, well, if you believe it's the literal word of God, then you need to be doing it. Now, turn with me to Luke chapter 14, and I would call upon my Pentecostal holiness friends to turn to Luke chapter 14, and I want to ask them, do you believe that this is literally the Word of God? Do you believe in the literal, inspired Word of God like I do? Jesus said in Luke chapter 14 and verse 26, if any man cometh unto me and hateth not his own father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whosoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. I'm going to start in Springfield the Church of the Cross, where everyone has to bear a literal cross. You have to go out and get some wood and make a cross and start carrying it. And Jesus said in Luke 9, every day, he has to bear his cross. Every day, I'm going to start the Church of the Cross. My Pentecostal holiness friends are not bearing literal crosses. Is that the literal word of God? You see, even our Pentecostal holiness friends realize that a verse can be literal. Listen, it can be literal, and yet the person speaking can be using a figure of speech or something along those lines. And that's what Jesus is doing here. A cross symbolizes sacrifice. He's not saying you have to literally make a wooden cross and carry it around when you go to work and when you go to school, when you go to Kroger's. We're going to have the Church of the Cross. Do you believe that that is literally true? Luke 14, 27? Absolutely, it's literally true. But it's using a figure of speech. Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Our Pentecostal holiness friends do not wear the veil. Do you believe in the literal, inspired Word of God? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11 in verse 6, if a woman is not veiled, let her be shorn. But if it is a shame to a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be veiled. If a woman is not veiled, let her be shaven. Do you believe in the literal, inspired Word of God? Oh, yes, but that was for them at that time. Amen. Absolutely. Just like Mark 16 has a context for them at that time. You see, they have their passages that they look at and say, well, we need to consider some other things. Absolutely. And I would call upon them to do that and save lives and quit dying as a result of snake bites. I would call upon them to do that with Mark 16. This was actually in the Tennessean, and we're coming to the close. Bear with me. This was taken from the Tennessean article. The writer said, while other churches ignore this passage, this is Mark 16, or treat it metaphorically, serpent handlers follow it literally. Don't let yourself be set up with the choices that somebody else gives you. One thing that Dad taught me early in life is if somebody says something to you and gives you choices, you're not limited to those choices. Think outside the box, as it were. So this writer is basically putting churches in these choices. You either take it literally, like the snake handlers do, or you ignore it altogether, or you just pass it off as metaphorical. In other words, Jesus was using figurative language there when he talked about casting out demons and snakes and poison. Let me tell you something else. There's another choice. And that is that it is literal. It is the literal word of God spoken in a particular context that does not include believers of all time. A passage may be literal in that what is spoken is real and true. Mark 16 is literal. Let me ask you this. How do you feel about being classified as a church that ignores Mark 16? Do you just ignore that? You turn it out of your Bible and ignore it? You don't ignore that. And that's really what's it's being put in that light today. Well, you just must be ignoring Bible passages. No, we want to take every passage as the literal true word of God. But listen, a passage may be literal but contain a figure of speech. In Luke 14, when Jesus said, take up your cross, that's a figure of speech for symbolic of sacrifice. It's a literal passage. He literally said it to literal people, but he was using figurative language. And listen, a passage may be literal. When Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, let a woman be veiled, that's literal. It's a literal veil, a literal woman. But at Corinth, there was something going on where they had to have this teaching. The last verse of that section says that this custom is not in all of the churches. So we know that Paul is talking about something going on at Corinth. A passage may be literal, but spoken to a particular audience, not to all believers. And so if there's anything in a lesson for us tonight, is we need to be learning these kinds of things so that we don't find ourselves twisting the Scriptures to our own destruction. Well, as we close, it can be shown that the promise of Jesus in Mark 16 did not extend to all believers, even in the first century, let alone today. The promise of Jesus includes more than tongues and healing, more than just picking up serpents. Where's the healing when a person is bitten? The word was preached in the first century, and the signs confirmed that. The word, the gospel, is separated from the signs. The apostles preached the word. They confirmed it with signs. All of that's been completed. The word has already been confirmed, Hebrews 2:4, and the signs have ceased. 1 Corinthians 13:18, 8 through 10. Paul said that tongues and other things would cease. Consequently, no man today possesses any of these signs. And what a shame that for about 100 years now, we have had individuals dying needlessly through ignorance. It's really what it boils down to. Now, in that 2 Peter chapter 3 passage that talks about twisting the Scriptures to your own destruction, who are the two people that are mentioned there? The ignorant and unsteadfast twist. It's a matter of ignorance. And so the children are raised up in this. And in the video, you can see the little children standing off to the side of the building. And the music is loud. And they're dancing, and they're carrying those snakes and dancing around. And you see the little children just watching on. They're being raised not on truth, but on ignorance. And in one day, those little boys will be up on the stage, and they're going to get bit, and one of them is going to die. There's a lot of ignorance out there that needs to be dispelled. And if there's ignorance in our life, we would hope that someone would come and bring us the truth of God's Word. But there's a lot of ignorance out there. And as a result of that, people are needlessly dying and traveling that broad road that leads to destruction. I hope that this examination in light of God's Word will help in some kind of way. If there's someone here this evening, we express our belief, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. It is not expressed by showing signs. Those miraculous signs are not for today. It is shown by obedience to God's Word. And if there's someone here this evening that needs to make that step forward in obeying God, If there's someone who needs to come back to God in some way, we would call upon you to do that. Come and let your needs be made known. And let's all of us, as we leave, be reminded of the importance of rightly dividing the Word of God, because we can see in a modern day setting how terrible it is that people are dying and people are being misled because they're not properly handling the Word of God. Handling snakes, yes. Mishandling the Word of God. If you're subject to the invitation, why won't you come as we stand and sing?